Well, Lord, I just want to lift up the name of Jesus and thank you, Lord, just for, Lord, just putting together all these things, Lord. Just you're always one step ahead of us, and we just need to follow you, Lord, and trust you, Lord. And so I just want to just thank you for opening up the door with our monthly fellowship right at the right time, Lord, just as the days are getting shorter and colder, Lord, and just, Lord, just you didn't take us a step up, but just you took up just several steps up. And just to be able to be blessed to actually do a service at a church facility with their children's ministry rooms and everything. Oh, Lord, it's just a wonderful blessing. And so lead us, I pray, Lord, as you've opened this door, Lord, lead us through. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment on how to proceed, Lord. And then with the other things that we're doing at our church office, Lord, just all the plans for that. And just of the vision that that you may be leading us on. And I just want to pray your blessing over that as well. May you have your hand upon everything we do here at Calvary Chapel, Echo Park. And so right now, Lord, just as we open up the word, I pray that you bless, that you anoint, and that you would have a specific word. I believe these chapters are so rich in what you want to give to your people, Lord. So I pray that you bless the teaching. Give us a word of wisdom and knowledge, Lord, into just the preaching of your word this evening, Lord. I pray that you give a specific word to each one of us that are logged into the live stream. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Ezekiel chapter 35, 36, and 37. I know it's quite a bit to tackle, but it is kind of a progression here. And we've been talking about this, how Ezekiel, we're in this section now, the glory returns. Okay, so the glory returns because the glory departed. And we saw that in the first several chapters in Ezekiel, kind of, if you want to call it the first third or so, right? All those chapters of glory departed because of the sin of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah there. Ezekiel's ministering to the exiles that have already been exiled from Jerusalem in 597 BC to Babylon there. So he's ministering to the exiles there. Jeremiah is ministering to the ones that have remained in Jerusalem, and they're going to be exiled when Jerusalem is taken in 586 BC. Daniel's in Babylon there with his friends. Remember, he was taken in 605 BC. Okay, so the context here in Ezekiel is the glory is really being removed from Israel, from the southern tribes specifically, and it's because of their sin and idolatry. Okay, so we noted this, but then remember where there was a section right after that. It was the proclamation against the nations. And we noted that as about seven chapters there. And it's holding accountable all the Gentile nations, how they treated Israel specifically. And remember we noted this, that as you kind of take a step back and you look at the whole of Ezekiel, it really does follow kind of just the flow of end times events as we're studying the book of Revelation. Remember we noted this, how Israel, the glory is departed. They do not know Messiah, but then the glory is going to return in the millennial kingdom. We've been talking about that in our study on Sunday mornings with Revelation. But before the millennial kingdom is inaugurated and the glory is going to return right back into the land, especially to Israel, what happens is that we see in that interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, remember we noted this, that there's a judgment against the nations. And you know, it's interesting when you study that there's a 75 day interval. A lot of things are going to happen as Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, and then the 1,000-year rule and reign begins. There's a 75 day interval where all these things are happening. And one of the things is that there's going to be judgment upon the nations. And really, you know, when you kind of look at Ezekiel, that section here, there's an accountability on how they treated Israel. Now, the reason why I'm repeating this is because in chapter 35, we're going to see kind of a residue of that. And it's specifically on the nation of Edom. But it's in this section where the glory is returning. And we're going to talk about this, you know, this whole flow here as it's bringing back to our attention a nation that's been against Israel. They're going to be held accountable for sure. But it's specific to Edom. And I want you to note, Edom is descendants from Esau. The Edomites are descendants from Esau. And I want to draw this to your attention because as we read in chapter 35, how Edom is going to be held accountable as well, how they treated Israel. There's a specific thing, and it talks about the face, that he's against the face, the face of Edom. And we're going to go back to that story when Jacob wrestled with God, and as he was fleeing really from his brother Esau, which is the father of the Edomites here. Okay, so we're going to put this together. And the reason I want to do this, because this is in the section, chapter 35, where the glory returns. And you know, it's interesting, you know, when you study that account there in Genesis, Jacob was returning, what? He was returning to Bethel, wasn't he? But he had to go through Esau, and that whole account there, how that happened. Okay, so I want to kind of just draw that to your attention and draw some parallels here, because we are in the section where the glory is returning. And we saw that in chapter 33 and 34 last week, and then we're going to see this specifically also in chapters 36 and 37 this week. But there's a chapter 35 here, and again, it's referring to this nation of Edom, which are descendants of Esau. Okay, and so we're going to kind of tell the story again, how Jacob and Esau, how they kind of battled it out. But before Jacob, he would return to the house of God, he has to go through Esau. Okay, so with that backdrop, let's start to probe into Ezekiel chapter 35. Again, it seems like this is a little bit out of place, but it's not. We are in the glory returning, but there's a reference to this one nation of Edom, the Edomites, which are descendants from Esau. Okay, so let's look at this. Verse 1, chapter 35 of Ezekiel records this: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you, and make you most desolate. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, this comes up often. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord," after judgment. Okay, and so we've noted this so often, especially in these proclamations of these nations, right? So that they would know that God is God, as he would allow judgment to come upon them. And that's how oftentimes we recognize who God is. It's through what? It's through discipline. And so we see that. But I want to underscore this again. It's discipline in this section, and I actually think there's a lot of parallels in that time, just before the millennial kingdom, in the end, in the latter days, the end times, is that these ones, these Gentile nations, are going to be judged, and part of that judgment is going to be how they treated Israel. Remember that scripture that we went all the way back when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, all the way back in Genesis. Remember, he says that God promised Abraham, as you leave here, right, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you too, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so there's an accountability kind of that's pointed to on how people would treat the descendants of Abraham. And we see this, we saw this in this section of the proclamation against the nations in Ezekiel. I believe it's also going to be in the millennial kingdom, as there's judgment upon the Gentile nations. But right here, specifically, just before the blessings are really going to be kind of described in chapters 36 and 37, we see another nation here, right? And this is Edom. This is the Edomites and their descendants of Esau. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 2. Ezekiel 35, verse 2 says, "Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir." Mount Seir is really Edom, okay? And so when it says, "Set your face against Mount Seir," it's saying, set your face against Edom, the Edomites. And no doubt it's because of how they treated Israel. And they're always at odds at Israel. And remember, when you go back to even when Esau and Jacob were born, remember the battle in the womb of Rebekah there, that basically that they're fighting right there in the womb, and how Jacob he was hanging on to Esau's heel, right? And that's why it's called heel catcher in that battle there, and then the stealing of the birthright and the blessing, and that's why Jacob ended up all the way up there in the land of Haran with with Uncle Laban there. Remember all that account there. So it's interesting, you know, I kind of gave you a little bit of a backdrop of how Jacob goes up to Haran. He flees his brother Esau because he steals Esau's blessing and birthright, and Esau basically puts a hit on him, right? And so we see Jacob, he flees up to Haran, and that's where he gets his wives, right? Rachel and Leah. But then remember, after just several years there, he comes back down. He's led by God to come back down to Bethel, to the house of God. But what happens? Remember that account there? And you can go all the way back to Genesis to read that account, but I'm just kind of doing a summary of the story here. Okay, so remember, he's being chased by Uncle Laban, right, from Haran's side. But then as he's being chased down, he has been given notice that his brother Esau is coming from the side of Bethel, right, coming up. And so he's kind of in between the rock and a hard place. Remember that account there? And the last time he noted that he communicated with Esau is that Esau wanted to kill him, even though it's been many years. And I got to tell you, just the way things kind of looked, how Esau was sending these groups of men, these armed men, right, to meet his brother Jacob up there. I have to say that, it seems to me that Esau still wanted to kill him at that point, but it's interesting. Remember, as Jacob kind of finds out the predicament he's in, remember, he kind of camps out overnight right across the river there. And what happens? It says that in that account that he wrestled with God. Isn't it interesting? And so I want to draw your attention to verse 2. It says, Son of man, he's prophesying, God's prophesying through Ezekiel, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. What does it mean, set your face? Well, set your face against the Edomites, or set your face against Esau. Isn't that interesting? Because, when Jacob wrestles with God, remember when God touches his hip? It's what we call a theophany, that in some way God manifests himself in a person, and he began to wrestle with God, wrestle with this person. And he was really wrestling because he's always kind of trying to figure out things for himself, a heel catcher. And it wasn't until the Lord crippled him, remember, touched his hip, and he was crippled for life. And at that point, Jacob couldn't even run if he wanted to. And so you have what? Uncle Laban, right? He's up there in Haran. He can't go back there, right? And then as he's going back down to Bethel, we see that Esau's coming up to meet him and probably wanting to kill him. And so he goes, right? And he goes across the river, and he kind of sets this whole thing about how all these different regimens of the family are before him. And then he wrestles with God, and then God touches his hip and he cripples him, so he can't even run if he wanted to. But remember that place where he wrestled with God. Remember, he named that place what? Peniel. What does Peniel mean? Well, if you look at that word, Peniel means face of God. And then remember, Jacob said, I named this place Peniel because I've wrestled with God. I've seen his face, right? And he couldn't win, right? He finally yielded to the Lord. And it's at that point, right, we see reconciliation, not only with Esau. I believe something happened spiritually with Esau at that point. As Jacob yielded to God, he wrestled with God, and he saw the face of God, and he yielded. Change. Repentance, right? Then something supernatural, I believe, happened to Esau. And the next thing we read in Genesis, that account, is that Esau comes up and he kisses and welcomes his brother Jacob. And then Jacob proceeds down back to Bethel, the house of God. Now, the reason I draw this to your attention is basically verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, or set your face against Esau. And remember when he was going to meet with Esau, right, and he thought he was going to be killed, Jacob, he wrestled with God, and he said, this place should be called Peniel, for I've seen the face of God and have lived. Why? Because he finally yielded. God crippled him, or he couldn't run. He was in between a rock and a hard place. He had nowhere to run, couldn't hide. And what happened? That he finally gave his life to the Lord. And it's interesting, right here in chapter 35, as you read this account here, it's an account, and even into 36, it's about Edom. These are descendants of Esau. And it's actually as if, to me, it's like it's pointing to that. And the reconciliation now comes to the reconciliation with God. Finally, they'll yield, and God is going to restore them. Okay, so verse 3 says, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He's speaking to the Edomites here, right? Judgment and how they treated Israel. Okay, remember, Esau and Jacob were always at odds, and so their descendants were always at odds as well. But at that one juncture there, that one time, when Jacob saw the face of God and he finally yielded, he couldn't win. He saw the face of God and lived. He yielded. I believe he repented, that God changed Esau's heart at that point, and Esau didn't kill him. It was a supernatural work. And boy, I tell you, that's what happens when we yield our finally yield our pride, right, and let that go and repent and give our lives to the Lord. Finally, something supernatural happens. A new life begins. And this is going to be described in chapters 36 and 37. Okay, so the reason I'm drawing this to your attention is the progression here. Okay, is that you meet with the Lord and you yield, right? And as you do that, restoration comes. And that's what we see being described. Okay, so verse 6, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for your blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Verse 7, thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. Okay, so this is the accountability of the Edomites on how they treated Israel. Verse 8, and I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills, and in your valleys, and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. Verse 9, I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Through the judgment of the Lord, they'll come to know who God is. Verse 10, because you have said, these two nations, he's speaking of basically two countries, and I believe he's referring to the southern tribes and the northern tribes, is that the Edomites were always at odds with Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. He says, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel. Okay, so they were against the northern tribes, and they're against Judah as well. They're against the land. These would be the Edomites, okay? Descendants of Esau at odds with Israel, and they're going to be held accountable, just like the other nations that were underscored and highlighted in previous the section that we covered. They're going to be held accountable on how they treated Israel. They are desolate. They're given to us to consume. Verse 13, thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate, as you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate. And so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so as you rejoice when Israel and the southern tribes became desolate, as you rejoice, there will be those that rejoice when you become desolate. He's speaking a prophecy of judgment against the Edomites. Okay. All right. Chapter 36 goes into the blessings, and we're going to see the new covenant spelled out. It's a prophecy when all Israel is going to receive Jesus as Messiah. The law is going to be written on their hearts. They're going to be a spiritual rebirth. Born again, they're going to become. And this is a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36, accounting for that. Ezekiel chapter 37 is going to give that wonderful illustration of the dry bones, which are Israel. They're going to come to life, and he's going to breathe life into them. Just as God created life and he breathed life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living being, he's going to breathe life into Israel, these dry bones. Okay, but I want to underscore this. What precedes chapters 36 and 37 is chapter 35, is the face, right? It says, Son of Man, set your face against Mount Seir, right? And it says, set your face against basically the Edomites or Esau. And going back to that account there, when Jacob wrestled with God, he saw the face of God and lived. And really, that was right there at the time when he was going to meet with Esau. When he's going to see Esau face to face, what happened? He saw God face to face. He relented. And there's something supernatural that happened, that he was given a new life, Jacob. And we see from that point on, right, he becomes not the heel catcher, but God kind of molds and shapes and gives him a name called Israel, which means basically many would say that he's governed by God now, right? A new life. Okay, so the whole thing about meeting God where he's at, right? And then at that point, there's restoration. This is what we're going to see in chapter 36 and 37, okay? Right in verse 1, chapter 36 says, And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Verse 3, Therefore prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slander by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, verse 5, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against, again, all Edom, the Edomites, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, who wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Verse 6, Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Now, I don't know if you notice this, all the references to the land of Israel. Notice in verse 1, it says, To the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel. Notice in verse 4, Therefore, O mountains of Israel. And then it goes on to say, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, To the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities. Notice in verse 6 here, we just read, Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys. Notice all the references to the land. And you know, this is going to be very important as you kind of go to the latter days in the millennial kingdom. You know, the millennial kingdom, we believe in a literal thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. And one of the main reasons is the land, the Abrahamic covenant, right? It was the second part, which is the promise of the land. The first part was that a people as numerous as the stars in the heaven, right? The sand in the sea. And definitely that has been fulfilled. But the land, the possession of the land has never been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. When Jesus returns and he rules and reigns, we're going to see that Israel is going to receive Messiah, right? They're going to populate the millennial kingdom right there in the land, and they're going to possess the boundaries of the land as given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to see this spelled out in the latter chapters of Ezekiel. It's going to mark the boundaries of the land, all the tribes of Israel possessing the land, and they're not going to be east of the Jordan anymore, or the 2.5 tribes are east. They're going to all be west of the Jordan, as they were supposed to be in the first time to possess the land as given to them by the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so the land is very prominent, and this is why we see references to the land right here in chapter 36. Okay, it says verse 7, Therefore thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame, but you, O mountains of Israel, verse 8, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you and will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. Notice the verbiage of restoration. I'm going to bring you back into the land, and I'm going to multiply. I'm going to till the soil, and I'm going to sow seed. You're going to come back into the land, and you're going to be a blessing. Okay, so verse 11 says, I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginning. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Israel is going to see this come to pass, and they're going to realize that Jesus is Messiah, and the promises are coming through him. Okay, and so they're going to be restored into the land. They're going to marry. They're going to populate. This is all going to be in the millennial kingdom. Verse 12 says, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you. He's referring to the land, and you shall be their inheritance. The land will be finally inherited by Israel to the fullness of its boundaries. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, verse 13, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Verse 15, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. And so, you know, we can look just throughout history how difficult it's been for Israel. He says, no longer is that going to be. You're going to be blessed in the land. You're going to be a blessing in the millennial kingdom. Okay, verse 16 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, verse 17, when the house of Israel dwelt in their land, in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds to me. Their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, verse 18, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So, verse 19, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the country. Now, we've seen this time and time again. We've seen this in this context of the time of Ezekiel, right? Remember, they're going into exile. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be in exile for 70 years. But then we see that even in our generation, right? Israel, remember when they didn't have their own sovereign nation until what, 1950? Was it 1952? I always forget that date. But when they became a nation again, remember when, 1948, I believe. Anyway, when they became a nation, just in our generation, right, they weren't a sovereign nation for many years, right? And so they were scattered all over the earth. And now they're being brought back into the land. And it's in preparation for when Jesus returns in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so it says, so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And then they came to the nations wherever they went. They profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Verse 20, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And so God is saying, the reason I'm bringing restoration is not so much for you, but for my name's sake. Now, what's he describing here? For my name's sake. See, God has made these promises. And I think this is very important to note. God has made these promises to Israel, and these promises will come to pass. And so, you know, we've studied this in our study of Revelation. You know, one of the reasons why Satan wants to thwart the nation of Israel in the latter days is because all these promises have been made to Israel in the land. And so if Satan can thwart, and we've talked about this in Revelation, if he thinks he can thwart the promises to Israel, then he thwarts the word of God. And that's his desire. And so, you know, when we see in verse 22, it says, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. the way, the reason why the Lord is bringing this to pass is for the Lord's name's sake, because his word must come true. And the promises to Israel, right, possessing the land to the fullness of its boundaries must come true, right? So verse 23 says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." We see this happening today, and this is going to happen even more so as we get into the millennial kingdom. All Israel is going to be saved, as prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. Also, we're going to see in verse 26 of this chapter, it's going to be prophesied, Israel is going to be born again. And so at that point, right, we're going to see the promises of the Lord, right, to Israel fulfilled. It says, "And I will sanctify my great name," verse 23, "which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Now, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart." He's describing when they receive Jesus as Messiah, they're going to be born again. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." This is also prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verses 31 through 34. It says, "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." This is to be born again. Israel will be born again in the latter days. Verse 27 again, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers." At that point, when they're born again, they're going to live. They're going to survive. Many of them are going to survive the tribulation. They're going to live on to the millennial kingdom, and they're going to be able to dwell in the land and possess the land that they were given to their fathers. "You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you." There's going to be wonderful, bountiful blessings when they return to the land in the millennium. Verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. There's going to be bounty in that time. Verse 31, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, and you were not and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Verse 32, "Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." Verse 34, "The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by." There's going to be wonderful, luscious fruit growing, and there's going to be wonderful bounty in the land at that time. "So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." Verse 36, "Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate." Notice this, the world will know that I, the Lord, have done this. Now, they'll know because that was God's promise to Israel way back. And so even though it seems like impossible that's going to happen, that they're going to return and possess the land to the fullness of its boundaries, when it does happen, that's how everyone's going to know. The entire world's going to know that this is the word of God, and this is who God is, the God of Israel. is the one true living God. It says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So notice just the multitude of blessing that's going to happen when the millennial kingdom is inaugurated. This is all being prophesied here in Ezekiel chapters 36 and the chapters going forward. Now, chapter 37 is that wonderful chapter. It's that illustration of the dry bones coming to life. Now, who are the dry bones? It's Israel. It's Israel. And they're going to come to life. Now, they're going to come to life not as two nations, not as the southern tribes and the northern tribes, but as one nation. This is what's going to be described in chapter 37. And so as Israel enters the land back into the millennial kingdom, no longer is going to be the northern tribes and the southern tribe, kings of the northern tribe and kings of the southern. There's going to be one king, right? Ultimately, that's going to be Jesus. But it's going to describe a prince or somebody that's going to rule and reign over Israel. There's going to be a king of Israel. We know it's going to be Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's going to be ones that rule and reign with Jesus. There's going to be other princes that are going to be ruling and reigning over different vicinities in the millennial kingdom. So we're going to see reference to that in chapter 37 as these dry bones come to life. It's not going to be two different bodies. It's not going to be two different nations. It's going to be one nation again. Okay, so chapter 37, verse 1 says this. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and in it was full of bones. And it was full of bones. Verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You know, it's interesting. I have a little footnote and a word study on this word breath. This word breath, it's the same word that's transliterated as spirit in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? It literally means wind. Breath. And remember when God created all the different living creatures, but then he finally created man and said he breathed life into man. The breath of life entered him. You know, it's an interesting thing how man is different. He's unique from all the other living creatures. He has a spiritual capacity. We've noted that, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the superior Trinity, as Pastor Chuck would say. Well, the inferior Trinity is man. He has what? Body, soul, and spirit. That makes him unique, right? Animals don't have a spirit or spirit capacity to worship something in the spirit. And so this word breath, it's interesting. When you see it transliterated throughout your Old Testament, oftentimes it's translated literally as spirit. And it's in the context of man, because man has a spiritual capacity. And so this is that word ruach in the Hebrew. Ruach. And we see that used in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, when it refers to the spirit. You know, the spirit, how it hovered over the earth. It's that word ruach, wind, right? Breath. And so notice it says, surely I will cause wind or breath to enter into you. This is, it's referring to being born again, born of the spirit. It's to become a new life. Okay, so we know that physically, right, when breath of life comes in, you become a physical being, right? But then also there's a spiritual capacity as well to be spiritually born again. And Jesus, he taught Nicodemus that in John chapter 3. Well, we see a reference here. Surely I will cause breath or spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. It's speaking of when Israel is going to be born again of the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. They're dead spiritually. right? Remember, the glory has departed, but the glory is going to be what? It's going to come again, right? It's going to come into Israel, and they're going to be born again. That's what this is really describing. I will put sinews, verse 6, on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, and so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so notice all the references to breath, which could be transliterated as spirit, right? That Israel is going to be born of the Spirit. This is a prophecy in the latter days. And we've been studying this in Revelation. Remember the 144,000? Remember those that flee to the rock city of Peter that we referred to in Revelation chapter 12 there? You know, we're looking at these same types of descriptions in the latter days teaching in the book of Revelation. And so we can kind of put these things together. This is a prophecy in Ezekiel of that time when Israel is going to receive Jesus as Messiah. They're going to become born again. The breath of life is going to come into them spiritually. Verse 10 says, so I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so if this is Israel and they're born again and it creates an exceedingly great army, who do you think that is? You know, I think this is a direct reference to the 144,000 in Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. Remember the 144,000 as highlighted in Revelation 14, they're men that knew not women as of yet. They're totally sold out for the Lord. They're an army, and Antichrist and Satan can't touch them because they have the seal of God on their forehead. I believe this is a prophecy of that, this great army. They're going to be born again. There's going to be a seal. The seal of the Spirit's going to be on them, and it's going to be covering them, and nobody can harm them. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, I believe he's now referring to when the Old Testament saints receive the resurrected body and they begin to possess the land as well. And they're going to possess them because they're going to rule and reign along with Christ. Just as the church that was raptured before the tribulation, they're going to return with Christ in their resurrected bodies and rule and reign with Christ. I believe that this is a reference to all those Old Testament saints that died in faith. They're going to receive eternal bodies to rule and reign with Christ as well. This would include people like David, who has passed away, right? But his soul is with the Lord, right? He's awaiting his resurrected body to rule and reign as well. And the reason I mentioned David is that there's a specific reference to David in this chapter. And David's going to rule and reign, I believe, over the land of Israel. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 13 says, then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. This is resurrection of the Old Testament saints. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now verse 15 says, and again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Ephraim is another reference to the northern tribes of Israel, and it's used oftentimes as that in scripture. Ephraim refers to the northern tribes, or Judah's the southern tribes. And for all the house of Israel, his companions. Verse 17, then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. Okay, so what he's describing is you have the northern tribes, right, and you have the southern tribes. But in the time of the latter days, in the millennial, there's not going to be two separate nations. There's going to be one. And that one nation, right, the one that's going to govern over them is going to be David. This is what we're going to see described in these verses, the remaining verses here. Okay, it says, then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, verse 17, and they will become one in your hand. Verse 18, and when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Verse 20, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So, no more northern tribes, no more southern tribe, right? It's one. In the millennial kingdom, they're going to be one nation, and they're going to have one king. Now, we know, as we've been studying, you know, as you can study 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and you can also study 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you can see how the kingdom split, right? After Solomon. And as this kingdom split, you had the northern tribes and the northern tribe kings, and you had the southern tribes and the southern tribe kings. It's not going to be like that. There's going to be one nation, and there's going to be one king. Now, we know ultimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, is going to be ruling and reigning in the millennium. But there's going to be different vicinities, different areas of the earth, as I mentioned, that are there are going to be ones that are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in their resurrected bodies. And so as we see in the remaining verses here, we're going to note this, that it's going to be King David, one king, that's going to rule over the vicinity of Israel in the millennial kingdom. Jesus will be King of Kings over all the earth, but David will be ruling and reign over Israel. Okay, so let's keep reading. In verse 23 says, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. This is in the millennial kingdom. And they shall all have one shepherd. Okay, so David will be the one shepherd over Israel in the millennial kingdom. Jesus will be the shepherd over the entire earth, right? But David will be the shepherd over the nation of Israel. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Now, what covenant do you think that is? That's the new covenant in Jesus Christ. You see, the new covenant hasn't been fulfilled fully yet. It's been fulfilled for us, the church, right? And those Messianic Jews, right, in this time that have received Jesus as Messiah. But it's going to go out, right, to the nation of Israel, and all Israel will be saved. And this is going to happen in the latter days, in the tribulation on into the millennial kingdom, right? So he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. He's speaking to Israel, right? And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in verse 28, the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, set them apart when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Okay, so the nations are going to bear witness to this during the thousand-year reign, that Israel is going to be set apart, finally, as was promised way back in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so God is not finished with Israel. This is all about the latter days, which is future from us. And so we believe, right, that when it says Israel, all Israel, we believe it's literal Israel. It's not a substitute of the church or another group. It's Israel. And we see these prophecies all the way back in Ezekiel. They're prophesied. They must come to pass. And we see that they're going to come to pass during the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. Okay, so exciting scripture, right? As we take a step back, again, the glory departed from Israel, right? That first half of the book, right? And then we had the judgment of the nations, how they treated Israel, right? And then finally, we're in this section, the glory returns. But we noted this. Remember in chapter 35, before the glory returns, what happened? Israel would what? Seek the face of God, right? Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, right? He wrestled with God, right? And lived. And he named that place Peniel. For I've seen the Lord face to face and have lived. And at that point, we saw what? Right? The change of Esau, who was the father of the Edomites there, right? So we see that kind of that pivotal point there, right? And then restoration comes, right? To Jacob as he what? As he yields to the Lord, right? And so we see that kind of progression from chapter 35 into chapter 36 and 37, where the glory is now being poured out upon Israel to restore them right back into the land. And this is all going to happen during the millennial kingdom. Okay, so a lot of scripture we covered this evening. This is exciting scripture, especially as we're studying the book of Revelation. We can see the parallels as being described in our study of Revelation, how prophecy and Ezekiel is prophesying to all these latter days. And so for the remainder of our study of Ezekiel, we're going to see this all the way through the end of Ezekiel chapter 48. We're going to see reference to the millennial kingdom, how they are to possess the land. We're going to see a millennial temple there where Jesus is going to rule and reign from the temple. This is all described in Ezekiel, and we're going to be studying this in the chapters ahead. Okay, all right, so some exciting times in the weeks ahead, especially as we study Revelation on Sunday morning. So please join us again every Wednesday evening. We're studying the Old Testament, we're finishing up Ezekiel, and then every Sunday morning we're studying the New Testament. We're in the book of Revelation. Okay, so it's just good companion books to be studying. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We covered a lot of scripture. Let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless the rest of our evening. Lord, we want to thank you, oh Lord, just to digest the fullness of your word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. How else can we receive so much but unless we do these things, Lord? How else can we put the pieces together unless we are faithful to read every word of your Bible, Lord? And to know, Lord, that every word is specific, Lord. It has a place. And as we put these pieces together, Lord, as you kind of by your Spirit give us understanding, Lord, I would pray, Lord, that we would just not understand it right in our heads, but that we would be changed by it in our hearts. I'm reading these passages how you would write your Spirit on their hearts, that they would be born again. In Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Oh, Lord, that's our desire, Lord. It's to not just know you through our minds, but that you would give us a new heart and a new spirit, Lord, to be more like you. How sad it is to know about you, but then to be so unlike you. Lord, we want to be like you. We want people to see you in us, Lord. When people see us, we want people to see, you know, there's something different about you. We want them to see you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray your anointing upon just as we go through the word, Lord, as we learn it, Lord, as we teach it, that you would make it more than just knowledge, that you would change us deep from within, Lord. Give us a new heart, a new spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.